Today is the 18th part in our series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. Not going to do a whole lot of review, but I do need to review just a little bit to lead into this message tonight. What I'm going to show you from Scripture is another reason why this series needs to be taught. We've made our way through several passages of Scripture, and the last time that we were looking at this, we were studying both 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and chapter 10. And in chapters 9 and 10, God is giving a warning through Paul about the things that people did, and or the sins, things that you just don't do this stuff. And he began to talk about some things that happened in the Old Testament with the Jews. We're not going to go back and read all of this, but I want you to take a look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, if you notice in verse 7, he says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were," the Jews, back when they came out of Egypt and so forth. And then in verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And what we learned about this word idolatry is that it basically means replacing God and His Word in your heart with something else, whatever that something else would be. Now, as it pertains to this particular series, that something else would be anything which leads into the, sin, just to kind of briefly describe it. So basically he's saying, don't let anything rise up in your life that begins to draw your attention away from God and away from His Word that leads you into a place of committing sin. And he tells you right here in verse 13, look, there's no temptation taken you or presented before you, but such as is common to man. In other words, nobody is ever going to be able to say, well, nobody's gone through this before. I'm the first one to face such a thing. You know, I was talking with somebody here a while back about, well, their dad had passed away, and I was there at the viewing. I said, you know, this is very, very difficult, and it was difficult for him, very difficult, as it would be for anybody. I said, but you know, can you imagine how difficult it must have been for Adam and Eve to go through that very first death? You know, their son died as a result of being murdered by their other son. Nobody had ever gone through anything like that. There had never been a murder. There had never been a human death. And a parent had never lost a child before. It was absolutely horrible. They had never seen a dead body in their lives. And then there's their son. So here we are today, and there's nothing that we'll go through that somebody else has not already gone through. That alone should help you through any trying time, no matter what it is. Likewise, God says you're not going to be tempted to commit sin beyond what you're able to endure. That takes away all excuses. God is telling you right there, you're never going to be in a position to where you can't say no. And I've heard Christians talk about, well, the pressure was too great. I don't know about you, but I've kind of come to the conclusion that there are some Christians who will say the pressure was too great, not because the pressure was too great, but because there was something in them that, you know, they were entertaining the thoughts of doing whatever it is that they did. And so he's telling you right here, look, God's making a way for you to escape the temptation. Or said differently, God's made a way for you to be able to say no and rise above this. Well, the first and foremost way that he's provided for us is His life in us. Because God cannot be tempted to commit sin. The moment we become born again, yeah, we can be tempted, But the power of His life in us is greater than the temptation we'll face. This is one of the reasons Paul was talking about how that he kept his own body under control, because he knew there was still the potential to commit sin. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you've lost the ability to make a decision. Doesn't mean you've lost free will. You retain free will. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians who teach otherwise, that, you know, once you get born again, you lose the freedom to make a decision to commit sin. Well, that's not true. I mean, think of your own life. We've all goofed up somewhere along the line. Well, anyway, God is telling us in verse 13, you don't have to commit sin. You can say no all the time. What I have found is that the more that we spend time with Him, the more we grow and mature spiritually, the quicker we are to recognize the potential to say yes. In other words, you know, over there in James it talks about that you're drawn away when you're tempted by your own lust. That's my paraphrase. So what might be a strong temptation to you may not be a strong temptation to me, yet the other would be true. What could be a strong temptation for me might not be that big of a deal for you. Satan tries to identify those areas in our lives where we might be weak. The more that we mature spiritually, the more we're able to recognize a potential downfall. The quicker we are to recognize it. But along with that comes the accountability to say no. But even with a baby Christian, you know, there's still that life of God on the inside of them. And God says right here, look, and remember, 1 Corinthians was written to babes in Christ. Because Paul wrote and said, hey, I still have to give you milk, I can't give you meat yet. So even to the babe in Christ, that life of God on the inside of them is what they need to say no to any form of temptation. Well, if you take a look here in verse 13, or verse 11, when he's writing about the Jews and all these things that happened, all the things they did when they came out of Israel and all the stuff that just went on, the sin, it says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, he's saying, look, all those things happened back then, and God's using them as examples to us today. And not only that, but they have been recorded in Scripture to draw our attention. In other words, God is admonishing us. And He's saying, take a close look at what happened to them and know that the same kind of a thing could happen to you. Now, we know we're not going to go out and make a golden calf. He's talking about the rebellion. He's talking about yielding over to sin. Somebody could say, well, yeah, but, you know, I mean, those people still had a sin nature. I agree with you. However, God says those things are examples. And it talks here about how that they, you know, lusted, committed fornication, they, you know, tempted Christ, as it says. And so all these different things that happened after they came out of Egypt. In other words, God was saying even in their lost condition, they still could have said no. They still could have said no to that golden calf. Because some of the Jews did, remember? Go back and read the story. When Moses and Joshua came back down the mountain, there were still, you know, a bunch of the priests and others that were standing there, and they were appalled at what was happening. Only some of the people gave in, not the whole nation. In fact, when you read about all, go back in Exodus and all, and read the accounts of the Jews, and all these things that are referred to here in this passage in 1 Corinthians, what you're going to find is that not all the Jews gave in. Some of them stood strong. Joshua and Caleb, they're the only ones that made it to the promised land. Even Moses didn't make it into the promised land, but Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that didn't murmur against the Lord, and they were the ones that went into the promised land. Not even the priest. I mean, nobody. Nobody, you know, over the age of 20 made it in. Nobody. Except Joshua and Caleb. Well, likewise, here he says, these things happened to them. They're being used as examples, written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. Now you think, well, okay, now I don't understand this. Examples of what? Examples of people that had the presence of God but denied it. Remember, cloud by day, fire by night. They had the presence of God and they denied it. Well, what happened when they denied it? Well, in verse 8, 23,000 died in one day. And he talks about in verse 9, all of those that were destroyed by serpents. And in verse 10, all the people that were destroyed by the destroyer. In other words, what he's saying is this. Those things happened back there as an example. Just because God delivered them out of Egypt did not mean anything goes. Just because they had been given the law and they had animal sacrifices did not mean they were free to do whatever they wanted because they were God's chosen. He's saying, you better pay attention to that. Because they did what they did and they ended up dying. Now, with that as an example, you need to know that just because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it does not mean you can do anything you want and that you're going to get away with it and not suffer the consequences. With this as the type and shadow, what he's actually saying is, just like they died physically because of their chosen rebellion, you can die spiritually because of your chosen rebellion. And I know this is not a pleasant or popular theme, and there are so many Christians who adamantly oppose this. But yet repeatedly through Scripture, God is giving us the examples, the teachings, the admonitions, not just here in Corinthians, we saw it over there in Romans. But what I want to do is take you back to the Old Testament and show you a prophecy relative to all of this. And it's also an explanation, another explanation, as to why this series has to be taught. Look back over in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. One of the things that God has shown me more and more clearly is that there are things in the Old Testament that are more prophetic than what we realize. Things in the Old Testament that are foreshadows of those things which are to come. And every now and then he gives me a really, I don't know if I'd call it in-depth revelation, but every now and then he shows me some things in the Old Testament I'd never seen before, but he shows them to me as being a prophetic statement for the body of Christ. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 3, look at this. In verse 16, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his iniquity, or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul." So what's he saying here? He's saying, if you don't tell the people, they better not sin. And they sin, you're going to be held accountable. Not for their sin, but for not telling them what God has said in His Word about what to do and what not to do. See, as a pastor, I cannot control the actions of people. And I am not accountable for the decisions they make. But I am accountable for whether or not I show them what God has said concerning what is and is not sin. See, some Christians, they begin searing their conscience to these things, and they need somebody to stand up and tell them, I mean, technically we shouldn't. Because that life of God on the inside of us and that conscience of the new nature should be all we need. But some people, they just get in the habit of dismissing and just not paying any attention to their actions as though it doesn't matter whatsoever. And this is going on so much in the body of Christ. You know, when you stand up and you tell people there's no hell and there's no devil, what you're saying is do whatever you want. If there's no hell, there's no consequence. Think about this. If there is no hell, then just do whatever you want. Because there's no penalty. And he's saying here, look, you have a responsibility to stand up and tell the people what I've said. Notice it's what he said, not what we think. You tell the people what I've said, what's recorded in my word concerning sin, and you let them know what I have said don't do, and if they do it, well, they may die anyway, but their blood won't be on your hands. Now, I want you to see a variation on this. Look over in chapter 33, Ezekiel 33, in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Now let me just stop right there. He talks about, well, when the sword cometh upon the land, somebody needs to blow the trumpet. And you can read this and think, well, he's talking about an invading army. No, he's not. He's talking about the judgment of God on the people. The sword, well, you see this in a moment, the sword is the word of God. The word of judgment. Well, what's happening right now? Well, quite frankly, I think it would be safe to say, figuratively speaking, the trumpet is sounding. God is saying, get your house in order because the days are short and the Lord's coming back and we're going to be judged. Well, he says in verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge every one of you after his ways. Can you see how this is prophetic for the body of Christ? And you'll see it even more clearly here in just a few moments. He says here, the people complain, verse 17, the way of the Lord is not equal. That is exactly what people are saying today. There are Christians that stand up, preachers that preach and teach, that once you're a Christian, man, that's it. You know, God will never send his children to hell. Well, what's that part about being blotted out of the book of life? And then later on, if your name's not found in the book of life, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. There are people that teach that nobody's going to, if somebody is that bad, just that absolutely horrible, then what's going to happen is they'll just dissolve and cease to exist. I'm not joking. This is taught in the body of Christ. Churches are preaching this. Now you'll just cease to exist. That is the dopiest thing. God said, let's create man in our image. Man was created to be eternal, not just temporary until he messes up. So you're going to live forever in one of two places, lake of fire or in glory. Well, I kind of like the idea of living in glory. Lake of fire is not appealing whatsoever. So he says here, yeah, my people say that my ways are not right. Well, people today say, you know, you preach this, that's just not right. And then they create their own doctrines. People are always looking for a way to get out of it, to get out of judgment, to get out of being held accountable for their actions. And God is telling you right here, look, if you are righteous and you turn from your righteousness and you go and you commit sin. Well, in fact, let me show you this. He says here in verse 18, when the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity. And there are other, well, what we read earlier and throughout here as well, but I just want to focus on verse 18. This whole thing of committeth iniquity, this is not a matter of, well, he went and he did something. This is a matter of living that way. When you make a decision to turn from your righteousness and live according to that which is unrighteous, he says, you're going to die. Die how? Die in the unrighteousness. You will die in a fallen state. And he says, look here. Verse 20, I will judge every one of you after his ways. What's interesting is that in this, there's not a whole lot about animal sacrifices. Did you see anything in there about that? That's because he's looking beyond the animal sacrifices. You know why he's looking beyond the animal sacrifices? It's because one of the things that was happening in Israel was that, well, you sin, kill an animal, and then go out and do whatever you want. You sin again, kill an animal, no big deal. So yeah, they were offering animal sacrifices, but they had no intention of changing. That's like Christians. Go out, sin, show up on Sunday, put money in the plate, sing the songs, go back out, and still do the same old thing. And God is saying here in verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he's committed, he'll die for it. In other words, you can do all kinds of good stuff serving the Lord. But if you make a decision to go off and do your own thing, and trust in your own righteousness, how you define what God will and will not accept, God's saying it doesn't work. Because unless you do it my way, there is no other way. And he's talking about people here, in part, defending their sin. In fact, if you look here in verse 13, he says, if you trust in your own definition of righteousness and you commit iniquity, all your righteousnesses shall not be remembered. Shall not be remembered. Now keep that in mind and notice what he says in verse 20. He says, I will judge you, everyone, after his ways. But he also talks about here in this passage that God is not going to call back or hold the person accountable for the sins they've committed if they turn unto him. Now, what does that sound like? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It isn't that God is incapable of remembering something. What it means is he's not going to call it back into judgment. He's not going to call that person, he's not going to remind them of all these things that they have done. He's not going to, when you've been forgiven, you've been forgiven. And God is not going to hold your past against you. If you make a decision to go back into sin, you know, that's a whole different story. And there are people that are teaching today that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, His blood was the blood of the sacrifice for our sins, past, present, and future, so that you don't have to repent for anything if you commit sin. You know, again, this is where people are coming up with their own theology. You know, he says over there in 1 John, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all iniquity, unrighteousness, sin, you know, rebellion, and He will cleanse you. He cleanses the dirt. Get rid of it. But you've got to be willing to come to the place and say, you know what? My life standards have not been the same as what God says in His Word. And so He says, look, if you make a decision to live in a way that is in opposition to what I've said in my Word, then all of your righteousnesses shall not be remembered. And I'm going to judge every man according to his way. Well, look back over in Matthew. Well, actually, look back over in 2 Corinthians. Let's do this real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the verse we opened this series with. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's what we just read over there in Ezekiel. He said, I will judge every one of you according to your ways. He didn't just say, I'm going to judge the iniquity person or the righteous person. He said, I'm going to judge every one of you according to your ways. So he's saying, look, you better get prepared for this because you're going to stand in judgment for what you've done with what I've said to do or said not to do. So he says, look here, every one of us, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But now look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And remember what he said about how that if you, the righteous person, make a decision to go your own way and create your own form of righteousness and trust in what you can do, then when you stand before me in judgment, all of your righteousnesses will not be remembered. Well, look here in verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now, real briefly, remember, he starts teaching about the kingdom back over here in Matthew chapter 5. So this is still a kingdom teaching. This is not a law teaching. It is very critical to remember. He's not talking about life under the law. He's talking about life in the kingdom. So when he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, he's talking about false prophets in the body of Christ who look like our definition of a preacher. They know what to say, if you will. They open their Bibles. I mean, they look the part. But he says they're false prophets. Now, the reason he's saying it like this is because he knows that if somebody looks the part, we're going to have the tendency to just accept what they say and not call it into question. But he says, inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Well, what does that mean? What it means is that on the inside of them, they don't have the heart of God, they have the heart of self. And the things they're going to teach will destroy you. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Well, what fruits? Well, not just a matter of what they do, but also by what they teach. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You're going to know them by their fruit. What has been sown in them and what is growing and producing and what they speak forth, you're going to know them by their fruits. In verse 17, he says, so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Are you seeing the symbolism in this? Cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Or to paraphrase from Ezekiel, Lord, Lord, have we not done many great righteousnesses? And he says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, he just talked about all that iniquity back there in Ezekiel. The person that commits the iniquity or makes a decision to live according to an iniquitous lifestyle. And he says, the person that does this and then they come up with their own defined method of righteousness, he says, their righteousnesses or the things they've done will not be remembered. And here he's saying, these people are going to stand before me. They sat in the pews, they stood in the pulpits, they did all these things, but on the inside they were ravening wolves. They were not living according to my life in them. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. And I will look at them, even when they stand there and talk about, but didn't I build a church for you? Didn't I preach in the name of Jesus? Didn't I cast out devils? Didn't I do many great, wonderful works? He's going to look right at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. In other words, he will have forgotten all those things they've done because they made a decision to live in a way that was sinful. Well, this is where a lot of people are going to come along. Well, no, let me say it like this. This is where some people could come along and say, well, you know, there you go. You know, you're still preaching works. I'm not preaching works. Again, I don't think we really understand how serious this thing of holiness is. If God says in His Word, if you choose to be a verses 15 through 20 person, you're going to end up being, you know, a 21 through 23 person. If God says that's the way it is, guys, that's the way it is. We can't dismiss this and then come up with a way to teach it differently. Well, that's not really what God meant. He just meant in this life you'd have a difficult time. No, He just got through saying, the tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, good fruit is not speaking of, you know, good works. It's talking about bearing the fruit of righteousness, bearing the word of righteousness, speaking the word of righteousness, not departing from the truth, staying on that narrow path. And see, this is one of the reasons why that this entire series needs to be taught, is because, you know, God said, you know, Ezekiel, you know, you're the watchman, and you better tell the people, because if you don't, and they die in their iniquity, they'll be dead, but you'll stand accountable for not telling them ahead of time and not warning them. Well, the thing is, they already had the law, did they not? They already had the priests, did they not? They already had people that could tell them what is and what isn't, but there was so much corruption in Israel. It had gotten to the point to where it's almost like God was looking down and saying, you know what? These priests can't even be fully trusted anymore. Now, that's not true for all of them. So he says, look, Ezekiel, you better stand up and declare my word no matter what it costs you. You won't be popular for this. But you better stand up and you better tell the people they're going to be held accountable. And if you don't, even though I've instructed you to do this, if you don't do it and they die, then I'll hold you accountable. Well, quite frankly, I don't want to be held accountable. I don't want to stand before God and Him say, didn't I tell you to teach that series on the judgment seat of Christ and you refused to do it because you didn't want to hurt people's feelings? Because you didn't want to receive flack? You didn't want people sending you emails and giving you a hard time because, you know, you aren't doing this right, aren't preaching that right, and you're wrong here and wrong there? He said, you know, if you stick with God's Word, you can't be wrong. Now, people will tell you that you are, but you can't be wrong. And if Jesus says right here, look, you better watch out for the false prophets. And guys, look, I'm telling you right now, I am concerned. I am concerned for the body of Christ because there is this increase. Now, I don't want to call it an avalanche, but there's an increase in preachers in the body of Christ who are preaching a gospel that compromises for sin. And you've got Christians and churches that are buying into this. You have Christian authors that are writing books that will defend this ultimate grace kind of stuff. And you've got Christians that are buying into it. You know, it's really interesting when God was speaking about that remnant. You know, throughout Scripture, He talks about, you know, remnant and so forth. I'm concerned about what that might really mean. You know, what I hope it doesn't mean is that out of all the people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, only a remnant's going to make it into eternity with Him. I mean, I haven't studied that out enough, but I'm hoping that's not what that means. But what I'm seeing today in the body of Christ, all these things that are happening, these pastors that I thought could be trusted, and the things they're teaching, man, it's crazy. And, you know, when Jesus talked about the persecution, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. It's becoming more and more clear. That's coming from within the church. I mean, I've always known that, but I'm seeing it more clearly now. You know, you know, how far do you go with identifying people? How far do you go in identifying names? Well, this is public. You know, Jack Van Impe. He was on TBN. He started naming names of preachers that have compromised, and he identified their compromise. Well, based on the reports, Paul Crouch didn't like that. And they refused to air the program, or told him, no, you can't do that. And Jack Van Impe came out with a public statement and said, I will no longer be a part of a network that compromises for the sake... Now, these are my words. I don't remember the whole quote. But they were afraid, evidently, of offending people and losing the money that comes in from those programs. Hey, you know what many people don't realize, unless this has changed, the policy at TBN was that when you have a program on there, have you ever noticed that when you've watched it, somebody, XYZ preacher is on there, and the mailing address that's given is the TBN address, not the address of the minister? That's because all the offerings that come in go to TBN. They don't go to the minister. Now the minister can, you know, if they're offering something special or whatever, you know, they get it that way. Well, thank God for the stand that Jack Van Impe took. Now, I don't know if that's been resolved. I don't know if he's back on TBN or not. I mean, I just don't know. But I know that happened. And you can Google it on the internet and you'll see it. There's a tremendous amount of compromise going on in the body of Christ, and it's getting worse because the more that you sear your conscience to the message of holiness, the more you're going to accommodate sin. And guys, look, what I'm seeing in Scripture, remember when Jesus talked about, and again I'm paraphrasing, that because of my message, you're going to have family members turning on each other. You know, the mother against the daughter and all these things. Look, I'm just telling you right now, if you take a stand for holiness, you better be prepared to lose some family members. And I'm going to say it another way, and this is a tough one, man. But you're going to have to make a decision who you love more, Jesus or your own family. You have to love Jesus so much that you will not compromise for the sake of trying to keep your family members happy. To be just blunt about it, you have to come to the place of realizing that your family members can exercise their free will and reject Jesus Christ and go to the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, it doesn't mean you don't love them, and it doesn't mean you stop praying for them. Please don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying is, you have to draw the line in the sand and refuse to compromise just for the sake of keeping family happy. And it could come to the place to where, you as a parent or whatever, you may have to tell your children to get out of the house because you're not going to stand for that sin coming through the front door. I don't even want to get into some of the stuff I've heard. But you've got a lot of Christians that are compromising. And listen, when you start to compromise, that's when you start searing your conscience. This series is being delivered in part because I don't want to stand accountable. God said, do it, and I'm doing it. Don't give up. And see, this isn't simply a matter of, well, do you pray in tongues or not pray in tongues? This is a matter of not compromising and allowing sin in the camp of your life. Take this whole issue of holiness seriously and understand that when you stand before God, each one of us, it's going to be one-on-one. It's not going to be group judgment. It's going to be one-on-one. And if we don't take it seriously, and we start following the path of destruction, we're not going to make it. Well, I want to make it. And I know you do too. And please don't anybody who's in here tonight or who's watching this or listening to this think that I'm trying to single you out and say that you are in sin. I'm not. I'm just saying this is what the Word of God says. Let's accept it for what it is and believe it. And praise God, let's just live like it. Amen. Hallelujah. Truly making Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives.